Miss Ashley, am I all right? I got to wait for Miss Ashley to give me the signal. Good morning. What's happening? Praise the Lord. You know, I was listening to these songs, as Nikki is, she's a professional song picker. Grace is greater than all our sin. Man, and a grace that we do not, Kathy Lee, deserve. We do not deserve this grace that God gives us. And that we can sing that to the Lord and tell him, Lord, grace is greater than all our sin, for me is a blessing. I do want to say this. I love you guys. Me and Rachel will be flying out on Friday, I think, to Nashville. So Harlan will be preaching next week. I think he's preaching on the promises of God. You want me to sing that song? I don't think you want me to start singing that song. But Harlan will be preaching, I think, on the promises of God. So we'll be watching from Nashville. I don't know the time difference, but we'll be watching you guys and praying for you guys. And I do ask that you pray for us during the trip and during the convention. There's a lot of stuff going on in the Southern Baptist Convention. And so you want to keep us in prayer as we navigate through those issues and try to represent the church rightly. Let's just put that on the side for now. What's important is this, that we serve a sovereign living God, that he is sovereign over the whole universe. Nothing is happening outside his purview. And for that, no matter what you may see on the news, no matter what you may see that's going on in the world, God is sovereign. And not only that, Pam, he's in complete control. And that's what we have to rest in. Because the world and its ideologies is kind of teetering always. But God is the solid rock we stand. All else is what? Sinking sand. Please, Miss Kathy. Go to the Gospel of Matthew before we start. We'll continue our sermon series in Amos. We'll start off in Matthew today, first book of the New Testament. A scripture we should be familiar with. A couple of scriptures here. We are taking the Lord's Supper this morning, so contemplate on that as we navigate through the text. Again, we know this story. We know this is straight narrative. But remember, when we remember, Judy, when we read narrative, what we've been learning is we want to look sometimes for repetitive stuff. When we're reading narrative rightly, we want to see if things are repeated or things of that nature. So I want to read this, but sometimes I want us to read it, obviously, but I wanted to hear it for the first time, because sometimes we just read over these things, but there's so much. Scripture is, let me use the word, Glinda, scripture is dense. It really is. It's dense. It's meaty. You know, you could never, how many times you've read God's word and by grace he illuminates something different another time. And maybe years down the road, man, I never seen that before. So let's hope that we can glean something from this conversation here that the Lord has. Let's start in the 13th verse, 19th division. Then some children were brought to him, important, so that he may lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples, what? Rebuked them, right? But Jesus said, "Let the children alone. Do not hinder them from coming to me, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." After laying his hands on them, he departed there. Now, when someone came to him, just I want you to, right? Now, wait a minute. Some children were brought to him. Now somebody what? Came to him. I'll just nuancing a little bit. And said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Then he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your mother and father. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?" Jesus said, "If you wish to be complete, teleos, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure where? In heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he is one who owned much what? Property. So let's start right off here. Let's see what's happening here. Notice what the ruler says. "What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Verse 16. And then what he does is, look, what can I do? What, Judy, what can you do? Brianna, what can you do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? Right? So Jesus gives him the commandments, verses 18 and 19. Then the answer by the ruler is again, "All these I have kept. What am I still lacking?" How many times is "I" mentioned in here? Right? I mean, you see, remember narrative, right, Judy? What am I? So now it's, what am I lacking? That's the right question with the wrong motive. Right? What this man was lacking was what? Christ. Right? I mean, So notice, what is he basically saying? What am I still lacking? What more can I do? I've done all this. What more can I do to inherit eternal life? Right? What am I lacking? You're lacking Christ. And this is exactly what we go here, and we see here, this man is trying to talk about grace, right? You talk about grace here, right? So, okay, let's go back to the conversation. This man was lacking Christ, but because he thought his salvation was something to be earned, he proclaimed himself what? Good. And the Lord says, Well, if you're good, then go sell all your possessions. Right? Go sell it all. Give me the keys to the car. Go sell it all. Right? And with that, the Bible says you'll have what? Treasure in heaven, and follow me. Verse 21. And then the sadness, listen to this, Kathy Lee. And then the sadness of works righteousness. The Bible says he went away what? Grieved. He went away grieved. You see, the gospel is not about you or what you can do or not do. It's about him and what he has done by his grace. For he, Christ, is only good. Right? Like Rod Stewart said, every picture tells a story. This is a story concerning the misunderstanding of grace. Nikki, you did it again. Grace, right? I mean, this is a story of a misunderstanding of grace. Listen, here's the deal. If we get grace wrong, we get the gospel wrong. Right? I mean, this is exactly here what's going on. There's more here. Now, the 19th chapter of Matthew is a worldview on life. It's a worldview on life. It deals with marriage in the first 12 verses, which we didn't go through. It deals with marriage, right? Right, the first 12 verses. Then it deals with children and money, right? Children and money is the next two topics. Now, think about this. The children were brought to Jesus. They were dependent on him. Jesus rebukes his own disciples, verse 14, in making a theological statement saying, it is dependence on me that one gets into the kingdom. See, this is a crush on works righteousness. See, you, Judy, you have to be dependent on him. I have to be dependent on him. Carolyn, you have to be dependent on him. This is what this is about. We are so much dependent on us. And what can we do and what we can't do? Don't charge me on this. I'm not saying that we don't want to do good things. But those things are not going to inherit you eternal life. You know, when somebody comes up and tells you, what can I do to inherit eternal life? You got to point them to the cross. You got to point them to the cross. Right, Jonathan? It's nothing we do. Now, let's be careful here. All of us, me first. It's not that we don't do good works. We do good works only because we are born again. You don't inherit being born again by doing good works. That's putting the cart before the horse, right? So here is a great picture, again, Nikki, of grace. Of grace. These two paragraphs challenge the status quo on trust. Who or what should one trust, God or money? Where does our dependence lie? This is challenging, to say the least. As mentioned, the rich man starts out confidently, saying basically that independently, he's kept the commandments. He's good as gold. That's his problem, the gold, I think, right? No, I'm only kidding. I was just saying, he's good, right? But his worldview on works and law-keeping is denounced. You see, this text is not about giving one's money away. It talks about giving one's soul away. Because listen, you're going to... I know this sounds cliche-ish, but listen. What are you going to sell your soul to? I mean, you know, you hear that. Listen, in dealing with spiritual formation in the upcoming months that I've been studying, and even in the, I was going to say the new members class, the home group, we'll be dealing with spiritual formation. The soul is the essence of who we are. So what are you sold? Hey, look at that. What are you sold out for? This is getting good, right, Miss Carolyn? Listen, that ain't even in the notes, right? Miss Sue, you like that? I give you permission to use it in tomorrow's Bible, so I'm only really kidding. Right? What are you sold out for? I won't repeat that again, Judy, even though it sounds pretty good. Right? But that's the question. This man was sold out for his possessions, right? Now look at this. It says, so here's what I say. Look what I say. How much is your soul worth? Again, dependence is the key. Jesus says, come and follow me, and you will have what? Treasure where? In heaven. The question always remains, what's more important, our worldview or Christ's world? See, this is Jesus giving a worldview. He's giving a worldview, Kevin. He's just pointed his guy and telling him, Tony, what's important in life? This is a serious question, because what we see from this text is what money has actually accomplished in this man's life. It became his sole existence, his dependence. All of a sudden he's saying, man, I've done this, I've done this. Jesus, and I mentioned it late, Jesus is not looking to pick his pockets. That's not what he's looking to do. He's given him a worldview on life. Angelique, what's important to you? What's important to your family? It's perspective. We've lost that today, right, Miss Kathy? Today it's all about, hey, if Miss Kathy thinks this is right. No, we have a perspective, a God-given perspective here that Jesus has given. And again, at another place, not in this text, in the other place where this is mentioned, the Bible says that he went away, and the Bible says Jesus loved him. Because he went away, he didn't understand what Jesus was saying. The young man thought that there was a quota to be met. What am I still lacking? How can I make it right? Verse 20. Listen, I'm going to tell you right now, Ron, you can't make it right. Because he's already made it right for you. You can't make it right. It's been by grace, Nikki, not by our own initiative. This section of Scripture looks forward to the cross, which is dependence on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. This is why Jesus says, come and follow me. See, we all have to follow Christ to the cross. All of us. All of us got to lay at the foot of the cross. And, you know, people look at this and say, well, you know, money. It's not about money. It's about worldview. Where's your perspective at? Where's my perspective at? He's not looking to pay, like Jesus needs his money. Right? Really? But where's our heart at? Where does our treasure lie? Right? That's the question. Where does it lie? You know. Now, if your treasure lies in worldly things and things like that, well, then, you know, you have to deal with that stuff. You know, and God is kind. He's a good God. He understands we're selfish and self-motivated and self-gratified. He knows that. I know we look all nice and holy on Sunday and how's it? But we know our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? But he's a good God and he knows that. If you confess your sins, he's faithful, Larry, and just to forgive you of your sins, right? So we don't want to pull no punches. We let our head down here. You know, Jesus is saying, hey, dude, listen, nobody's good. Only God is good. Only Christ is. Who, Rachel, who went to the cross for you? Your husband's good. He's not a bad guy, right? But he didn't go to the cross for you, right? And this is what Jesus is saying. Come and follow me. But the only thing is, when you follow Jesus, where's it going to lead you, Miss Kathy? To the cross. To the cross. Where we all need to be. I don't want to spend much time in Matthew. I got a couple of more things I want to say before we get to Amos. Anyone who follows Christ must be led to the cross. As we know, it's not money that is evil. It's the love of money. We know that. You know when money's bad? When it becomes a replacement for Christ. Right, McCarthy, right? I mean, nobody's, you know, these are the old prosperity preachers, man. Stay away from them dudes. But they would love this text. Just empty your billfolds. Come right. I mean, they would love to empty your billfolds and give all your money, you know, and give all the money to the preacher and you'll find treasure in heaven. You know, that stuff is. People go for it, though, I tell you. But here, Kathy's laughing. She's trying like to hide it, right? But in fact, when the disciples hear this, I always wonder when the disciples hear this, they must have been holding on to their money pretty tight, because the disciples said, who then can be saved? Remember they said, who can be saved? And Jesus says, what's impossible with man is possible with God, right? I must have been saying, man, oh, I got to let go of my, all the time I was a fisherman, I got to let go of all that money now? Jesus says, you don't got it. You don't get it. We don't get this stuff a lot. But again, the children were brought to him, right? They were dependent. Now, here's a little word play. Don't charge me on this because of our class, Miss Judy. I'm trying to look at these words, right? But look at this. The children were what? Brought to him. They were dependent. The rich man comes in his own initiative. Hey, Jesus. But the children were brought to him. Right away, there's a dependence there, if I'm reading the text rightly here, right? The rich man comes in his own initiative, his own perceived righteousness. Carol says this man had a delusion of power. Let me say this. He had a delusion of power in law keeping. Let me say that again. He had a delusion of power in law keeping. He figures if I dot every I and cross every T, I got it. See, it's a box. I can check every box. The Bible says if you fail in one commandment, you failed in all. Listen, this is not about checking boxes. This is about, Miss Selena, looking to the cross. Come and follow me, not me. But come and follow me, Jesus said. Because Jesus is going to take you where? To the cross. And if anybody's worth their salt in preaching the gospel, I'm going to take you to the same place, to the cross. I'm going to take you to the same place. You got to end up at the cross. So we look at this colloquy back and forth between Jesus and the rich young man. Basically saying, but the rich young ruler, in another place, that's what he's called, he's saying, I can inherit eternal life on my own merit. This man, as Matthew tells us, was probably a Sanhedrin. He was probably a ruler. But we know God is no respecter of persons. As I said, Jesus kind of picks this dude's pockets, man. He really does. What does Jesus do? Let's be good readers of the text. Judy, he shifts the conversation. He shifts the conversation, right? Now think about this. This is going to get us into Amos. I have to tie myself into Amos, right? So think about this. He shifts the conversation from gay ritualism, I did all this, to relationship. Come and follow me. Don't you see? See, it's all ritualistic. I did this. I did that. I did this. And Jesus says, look, let me make a shift here. It's not about what you did. Come and follow me. So he makes a switch in the text from ritual, which we're professional ritual people, right? We say, you know, we want to just do it. And we, you know, that's how we're wired. We don't, you know, it's like we don't get grace. We don't get it. See, we Americans don't get grace, Kevin. If you do something for me, I figured you want something back. It's just the way we're wired like that. We're hard to receive grace. That's just the way we're wired. So Jesus says, listen, it's not about this ritualistic stuff. It's about relationship. Come and follow me. Right, Mike? I mean, this is, you know, it's simple, but we are robotic in this. We are, you know, with that, you know, we figure let's die. We're professional box checkers. This, yeah, got this right. Just, you got it, right? Look, you see this checking off, right? 2 hours I was in study today. You marked that down, right? Okay. Then we have the attitude like the rich young ruler. Now, here's the deal. When you are grace, when God has given you grace, you don't have to do these things. You what? Talk to me. You get to do them. See, you don't have to do them. You get to do them. It's an honor to do them. But not like, Miss Kathy, you see it?
What?
No. You don't have to. You get to. Because you're part of the kingdom. This text, you know what this text shows to me, Miss Kim? Me and you can relate. Me, you, and Rachel relate to this. We're inadequate. You too, Miss Kim, you're inadequate. I'm inadequate. And our dependence upon God, the man asks, what do I lack? Unless we trust Christ, we'll always lack something. Always, there'll always be something that our pockets will get picked. So here's the crux before we get to Amos. How am I going to line this up with Amos, right? But think about this. That we must follow him, but the ruler did not. See, that's okay. Chief, we've been around a long time. Chief a lot longer than me. Chief's a lot older than I am. She can't say nothing because he's behind the camera. But when I do this, I forget what I'm going to say, but it happens. And then usually if I give a hint, I'll have Cecilia remind me, but I didn't even give a hint. So it's really out of my mind now, but I think I got it. There really is only two ways. Either you're going to try to inherit this on your own, or you're going to accept what was done for you in Christ. And that's just the way it is. I mean, and this is what Jesus lays on the line. Now, when we get, let's go to Amos. Let's see if we can line this up. Hopefully we can. Got the Lord's Supper coming up. Okay. You know, Carolyn, you know what I was just going to do? Come down and say, does anybody got any questions? This is... No, yeah, Tony. Yeah, no, Tony, no, please, Tony, no. Tony, even got one like this. But Tony, save it. I can't get, we'll have to get the mic, right? We'll start bringing the mics over. No, Tony, if you got a question, you shout it out. I'll try to answer it. I told you what happened with that. Remember, Rachel? We know, man. I was in shock and awe. 12-year-old kid raising his hand in the middle of the sermon. Anyway, let's go to Amos. Judy, so many Bible studies, I think we're going to start answering questions again, right? I'll tell you one thing. This is a good push for me here to say this. You are really, really, really missing something. You don't know what I'm saying yet, Judy. We'll get to Wednesday night. I want to get to Sunday morning first. Sunday morning, we have some really good, solid fellowship and Bible study with our two elders that teach Harlan and Ben, and they kind of, they go month to month. And Wednesday night, we never know what's going to happen on Wednesday night. I'm telling you that we might leave here at 9:30 at night. It doesn't, we don't know, depending on how tired Kim is and stuff like that. But we are thinking about starting earlier at 6:00 because we want to make sure that people aren't falling asleep in their seats. But anyway, let's go to Amos. Sixth chapter. Now listen. So just before I start, because I want to bring us back, think about the rich man, the ruler. Think about this dude. Secure guy, kind of got it all. This guy would be like a guy that you would see and just like he's got it all wrapped up. Just got it, he's perfect. Nails all clean. He's got it, pulls up in a nice car, feeling really secure in himself. So watch when we get to Amos and see if we can kind of line this up a little bit. Let's start in the sixth division, first verse. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion and those who feel what? Secure in the mountain of Samaria. The distinguished men of the foremost of nations to whom the house of Israel comes. Go over to Calneh and look. I'll get this. and go over to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Basically, are these dudes better than these kingdoms? I'm going to get to this. Or is their territory greater than yours? Do you put off the day of calamity? And when you bring near the seat of violence, listen to this. This is great. Those who recline on beds of ivory, right, and sprawl on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who impoverish to the sound of the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves, who drink wine, listen to this, from sacrificial bowls. These dudes are partiers. While they anoint themselves with the finest of oils, yet they have not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they will go now into exile at the head of the exiles. And the sprawlers banqueting will what? Pass away. Now, remember, this is, you know, Amos is a, what type, what is Amos? He's a wordsmith. Right? I mean, Carolyn? No, he's a burden bearer. He's got a burden, but he's a wordsmith. But listen, when we finish with this, we're going to get this. But Amos is telling some serious stuff here. Now, last week we looked at what? Remember spiritual, Glinda, spiritual deception. Remember the Jews were looking for the day of the Lord, but that's not what they should have been looking for, remember? Right? Because Amos reminded them that their ways were not right. So they were saying, hey, we can't wait for the day of the Lord. And Amos is saying, are you sure? You really think you're ready for the day of the Lord? And we challenged people with that last week, right? They too looked upon their observance against how they were living. See, the song remains the same here. They're depicted as being at what? What's the word? Ease. Comfort. Everything is fine. Kevin, everything is good. Everything. I'm telling you, everything is not fine. But here, they're all at ease, right? They're all at ease. They are secure in their own mind, just like the rich young ruler, right? They're secure. The Bible says they're secure. They're couched in what? They're couched, Glinda, in their religion. See? Listen, you can't make this up in a bet. The rich young ruler was couched in his what? Religion. I did this. I did that. I got it. I checked it. I marked it. Ain't nothing changed. These men are at ease. They're checking boxes. They're couched in their religion. That's what they are. We have to be careful not to be couched, Miss Ashley, in our religion. And this is the challenge here. This is the challenge. These guys aren't out partying and no, these guys look like they're holy, holier than thou. I mean, they are couched in their religion. Their God is in say, you know, they're doing some things. They're abusing the poor. We know that. We'll get to that in a second. But these guys, if you look at them, is wow. That guy's a pretty man. That guy goes to the sanctuary Sunday. Look how holy he looks. Ritualistic. Be careful of that. Be careful of ritualism. And this is what we see in the rich young ruler. Here's what we see here. If you remember in the book of Zechariah, when the Lord's army was patrolling the earth, the Bible depicts the world was at ease. It was complacent. No thoughts of God. Now, what we see today, now, you know, I always, you know me, I try to line up this text with what's happening in our world because the Bible is living and active. And we need to do that, right? We try to do that on our Wednesday nights. Harlan tries to do that. He was making some good applications in the book of Job this morning. And so I want to try. Now, today, we see something different, but the common denominator is the same. See, the world then was at ease. The world today is at total unrest. But now wait. But again, there's no thoughts of God, no trust of God. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Maybe the fabric, could I use that word, Jill? Maybe the fabric is changed, but there's still no thoughts of trust in God. So basically, even though the world is at unrest, in their own mind, they're at ease. There it is. So it doesn't change, right, brother? I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. Though the world's unrest, they're still at ease, right? No thoughts of God, no trust. The unrest today is over worldly matters. Things that have temporal importance. Now look at verse 1. This is important, right? They find their security. Now wait a minute. Wait. Ron, wait. They find their security in Samaria. Now you might say, no, that's right. Samaria was what? The capital of Jerusalem. Well, hermeneutics, how many people today find security in Washington? Oh, wait, did I say that? No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Is not that the case? But right? They're finding their security in what? Samaria. Are we finding our security in Washington? Or are we finding our security in Christ? That's the play. I mean, no, but still, but it's not Samaria either. Samaria was the capital. It was the happening place to be. Right? Also, they were focusing on the here and now, focusing on self-gratification. We see that in the first three verses. Just as the rich young ruler, their money, now wait a minute, gave them misplaced complacency. Say that four times fast, right? Misplaced complacency. See, God wants us to be complacent in the things of God. See, their complacency was in themselves and their money and their even their rituals, even their temple sac. I mean, we'll get to the drinking wine from sacrificial bowls. I mean, we're all sinners. But drinking wine from sacrificial bowls as we look here. So let's continue here. Let's see what's going on. Okay, misplaced complacency. In fact, we can speak about misplaced complacency on so many levels today. What are really people putting their trust in? That's the question. That is brought to light here. Now, we want to be good readers of the text. In the previous section, Carol depicts it was spoken about the nation Israel's trust and complacency in extended borders. So here's the deal. Let's bring this up to context. This is important. We don't want to speak out of context here, right? So remember, Jonah prophesied that their borders would be what? Extended. So right away, they think, man, look at what... And then Jonah goes. He goes to Nineveh, and here comes the burden bearer. Here comes Amos onto the scene, right? And Amos is telling, man, you have to mend your ways. What do you mean? Look what God has done. He's given us all this prosperity. He extended our borders. Be careful. Doesn't it sound like us? We got so much of everything. And here comes old Amos, and the old burden bearer, the old seed picker, fig picker, whatever you want to call him. He's saying, listen, don't trust in those extended borders. Don't trust in that. Even though God has given it to you, don't trust in that. And they're saying, man, where's Jonah? Jonah's on another mission that he don't want to go to. Right? Jonah's going somewhere else, and here comes Amos. And we like Jonah. We like the prosperity dude. Bring Jonah. Not that Jonah was, Jonah got it later. But we like Jonah. We want, can't you tell us about extended borders? No, just like Jesus picked the rich young ruler's pockets, well, Amos is picking their pockets. Same way. He's picking their pockets. So we like this. We line this up. We look at this. This is good narrative to read here, right? Okay. Now understand, we got to be good readers of the text. This section is not actually dealing with the whole nation of Israel. It's dealing with the ruling elites. So just the picture here. No, remember, Amos is a wordsmith. He kind of goes back and forth. He goes to the nation. But now he's going to the ruling elites of society. You know, no stone is left unturned, right? Remember the rich young ruler? He was a Sanhedrin. Was he not a ruling of elite of society? Well, here, Amos is dealing with the ruling elites of society, right? And they thought they were exempt from any oversight because they were just doing things ritualistically. This is the same. Now, wait a minute. This is the same mindset. Now, I want you, I'm gonna couch this, so I'm not gonna deal with it, but we can deal with it another time. But this is the same, I wanna get this right. This is the same mindset of the ruling elites of today. Now, listen, the elites today operate differently with the same motive. They take up for most of the social justice causes that are claimed today, but there's a motive to their madness. Like the Pink Floyd song, Money. The elites would say, I'm all right, Jack, just keep your hands off my stack. Right? In other words, they'll take up the cause with all the protests and worldly slogans so their stack is not touched. But God is not mocked. See, God is not mocked. Right? In fact, according to Carroll, verse 2, it shows. Now look at, see now verse 2, you look at that and say, what is that? Now listen, watch how this lines up. Now you got the ruling elites, and then you go to verse 2, and that language seems a little over the top, right? But it shows that there were other powerful kingdoms that have been brought down. This is a warning shot that Israel's elites are not exempt from God's judgment. Go over to Calneh and look. And go from there to Hamath the Great. Go down to the Philistines. All these kingdoms that they thought all they were in a bag of chips, they thought they were all this, they all were brought down. All of them were brought down. Every one of them. And they think they're going to stand. That's the question. That's the answer. Look at verse 2, shows you, be careful. All these nations went down. Who do you think you are? In fact, a foreign power will prevail. Verse 3, Carroll depicts that this verse speaks of invasion. Judgment awaits. This is a universal warning for all people that trust in themselves and believe their own press reports. Trust in yourself and believe your own press reports. That's exactly what this text is dealing with. Look at verse 4 and 6. It describes, as Carroll depicts, the elite's character. Look at their character. Look at the way they live, Miss Ashley. They're at ease, secure in the riches of their homes, their foods, they're well satisfied. They overeat, they get drunk, they were excessive. Let me keep my theme. What about the Eagles? Right? They knew all the right people. They took all the right pills. They threw outrageous parties, and they pay heavily bills. Life in the fast lane. This is what these people did. Look what they're doing. This is complacency at its best. The Bible depicts that the wicked do not seek God. All his thoughts, there is no God. Think about today. How much has God been removed from the public square? Every man today is doing what's right in his own eyes. This text is so apropos for today. These are universal, thought-provoking passages. Look at the language, the extravagance. They're laying on beds of ivory. And where's the money coming from? They're extracting it from the poor. We know the context. Here they're laying on beds of ivory, drunk on their couches, remote control in hand. I just threw that in. But right? Here they are, the ivory towers, drunk, watching big screen. I mean, just, you know, at ease, extravagance, they got everything. And then the Bible says, you fool, suppose your soul is required of you today. Then what? Here's a good question. Judy, what do you have in your barns? Right? What do you have in your barn? You know, you remember the dude. Let me fill up my barns. I worked hard my whole life. Let me fill them up. Eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Bible says, what about if your soul is required of you today? Same picture here. Beds of ivory sprawled out, couches, rich foods, finest of oils. This is not far removed today. Like them, we live in a world that lacks self-reflection. In fact, self-importance today is how we roll. See, that's how we roll. We roll in how important we are. That's how, you know, today it's all about how, we're no different than the rich young ruler. It's about us. How important we are. Look what I got. Look who I am. Don't you know? You know what we lack, Cecilia? We lack self-reflection. Celine, we lack to reflect, to just think, to stop. Just stop and just think that we live and move and have our being. Every breath, Rachel, that you take, every breath, Miss Ashley, you take, is a gift from God. Every breath you take, every morsel of food you eat, every dollar you spend is a gift from God. And we deserve not even any of it. But you know what we want to do? We want to drink wine from sacrificial bowls. I mean, these sacrificial bowls, I mean, think about this. This is the stuff that was used in the holy things of God. And here we want to do, we want to profane it. It's a serious matter. You know, we don't, you know what we do? We don't bear our souls enough, right? You know, we just like to hide things. But the thing is, it's better to bear our soul. I'd rather tell you, Judy, listen, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. What are you going to do? Because I'm going to say, Judy, you're a sinner in need of a Savior too. Praise the Lord. So we're on the same page. That's what we got in common. That's why we're family, Sue. I need a Savior like you need a Savior. That's why we're family, and that's why Amos, the seed picker, the fig picker, whatever you want to call him, that's why he's denouncing this. The rich young ruler looked on everything outside of himself, his self-importance, his own merit, which kept him from looking inside himself. What was he? He was a whitewashed tomb. That's what Jesus calls them. Jesus, well, you know what Jesus wanted him to do? The Bible says that Jesus loved him. You know what Jesus wanted him to do, Carolyn? Just self-reflect. Just think about who you really are. If you can just take 1 minute, because, you know, because, I mean, listen, we want to break into revival. I don't care. But you can look at yourself and you self-reflect and you'll know what such a sinner you are. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm first, chief. Paul says he was a chief sinner. Paul didn't say, well, you were a more... No, Paul says, I'm number one. But he says, you're number two. Right? I mean, right? So Paul says, I am the further... They ain't no sinner worse than me. But what about you? See, that's why we're family. Because we're all sinners. Pam, we all need a Savior. See, we're brothers and sisters because we got a commonality. We need Christ. I need him bad. And you need him bad. See, I would have to ask Rachel to go in my garbage and to pick up my old notes from yesterday to remember this, and I'm not going to send her. But I had something, and why did I throw it away? Okay. I don't even know where I'm at in my notes. Okay. The rich young ruler looked on everything outside himself. Okay, I got that. Jesus wanted him to self-reflect. But here the elites do likewise. They do not self-evaluate. They think they have it all figured out. But in retrospect, their hearts and minds were callous, forgetting what God did for them through the prophet Jonah. Please, 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 please. You have money, you have family, you have a car, you have food. Do not think it was because of you. It's not about I. It's not about, it's about him. He's given you everything. Amen. He's given you everything. That's right. And this is what we see here. Look at verse 6. They don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph. The question is, are we not, now think about this, here they are thinking that all they're all that in a bag of chips, and the Lord is saying, you're not even grieving over your own people, right? You're the elite class, you're not grieving over your people. The question is, Are we not grieved? Now, here's this. I want to throw this out there. Harlan, perk up your ears, Ben. Are we not grieved over the ruin of the church and all the worldly ideologies that are infiltrating the church today? Are we not grieved about that? Are we not grieved about all the worldly ideologies that are infiltrating the church? Like today, these are not songs of David. See, they're not songs of David. These are songs of strange fire. But as Carol depicts, they're couched in religion, what makes it worse. It's an easy metaphor. It's like Humpty Dumpty, right? They're sitting on the wall, straddling the fence, and like Humpty Dumpty, they're going to fall, man. You can't straddle the fence. Carol depicts that the poor are suffering. They're being taken advantage by the elites. While the elites enjoy the comforts of their ill-gotten gains, they drink wine from sacrificial bowls. I mean, think about how, you know what, it's just... it's not realizing how holy God is. Do you know when we, listen, I know this, do you know when we step into this place, the Bible says, wow, we're on holy ground. I mean, I remember what Eugene Peterson, remember I told you, Rachel? This dude, he had a church in Minnesota many years, a prolific author. But again, let me just tell you what he had when you walked into the church that he served. Beware the God. See, we don't have enough fear of the Lord. I'm not saying in fear. That's not my point. But listen, he is a holy God. He's holy. I mean, Moses on the backside of the desert. You know, a Joshua. You know, take off your Joshua. Sees the mighty warrior, right? The incarnate, probably Christ. You know, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. He says, "What? Who are you for?" No, not the question is not who am I for. Who are you for? That's the question. Who are you for? Right? So here we see these things played out, and these are challenging texts. How many things today that are supposed to give glory and honor to God are used not only for self-satisfaction, but self-indulgence, self-promotion? You know, last week we spoke about running from a lion, only to meet a what? A bear. We have to be careful, as mentioned, of misplaced complacency, reclining on our beds of ivory, sprawled out on our couches, remote in hand, drunk. I mean, this is the world today. See, the problem is, you go to the world today, everybody tells you they believe in God. Everybody. Everybody. No matter who, oh yeah, I believe in God. You don't go to church? No, I don't need church. I don't need church. You read your Bible? I don't need to read my Bible. I believe in God. Okay. Again, I wish I had that thing I threw out. I had a good... I'll bring it when I come back. Think about this. The churches and the conventions have dulled their minds not only with self-promotion, but with human propaganda, composing songs for themselves with a just couched in religion. Peter talks about how that many people... Now, think about what Peter says about people being at ease. This is interesting. Peter says this. Peter says people were saying to him, come on, everything's the same. I mean, when's the Lord coming back? Come on. I mean, everything's the same. Ain't nothing changed but the zip code. Be careful. Be careful. Because though the Lord may not come back in our lifetime, you ain't living forever. Amen. You eventually, the day of the Lord, you're going to face the Lord. Now, he may come back, Ben. He may come back. I'm not saying that. But I don't know if he tarries 500 years. I love my wife. Rach, you're not living to 500. Gene, don't laugh because you ain't living to 500 either. Right? Exactly. Look at Cecilia. See? What a long... Neither way, you're going to meet your maker. One way or the other. Listen. Let's take this seriously. Are you, am I, are we truly, rightly related to the Lord? Is this your life? Do you eat, sleep, and drink the gospel? That's a charge. Ashley, you know, this is, that's why we listen, when we have group on Friday nights, I already told Kevin if he needs to go in the other bedroom and sleep, because you don't know. We sometimes don't get out of there till 11:30, right, Miss Ashley? Kim gets too tired. She's a lightweight. But not Cecilia. Cecilia's been there till midnight, right? Cecilia's saying, man, what the heck? You put me on Front Street, man. Be careful of complacency. Complacency has a way of tickling ears. Be careful, me first, of the beds of ivory. In closing, I'm going to close it out. The Bible tells us not to be complacent lest we get eaten by a bear. Don't name that message eaten by a bear, Nikki. Okay. We're going to take the Lord's Supper, but I want to say this. I do want to say this. We hope, I hope. Now, I want to say this. It's going to be, it doesn't matter. I hope, we hope that the Southern Baptist Convention does not get too complacent. We'll see. Pray for Rachel and I as we navigate what will be good for Desert Sky moving forward. I'm going to just tell you right now. Saddleback Church just ordained three women pastors. Three women pastors. Where are we going here? What is going on? The Bible is clear that women should not be pastors. Where are we going here? Where are we going? Please, Larry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so, here, me and Rachel will be... Praise the Lord, Larry. God bless you. God bless you. This is what me and Rachel are going to be going to over the next week. We beg your prayers. Remember this, though. Jesus Christ, the solid rock we stand, all else is sinking sand. Listen, as we take the Lord's Supper as a community today, we are in serious, serious, dire waters right now. Serious. The gospel is at stake. The gospel will never be circumvented, but it's at stake. It's at stake in churches that say that they're churches and they're not. There's a lot at stake. Eternal life is nothing to play around with. Are we just doing this out of ritual or are we doing it out of relationship? And that's a serious thing. Listen, I am not, Larry, let me say this rightly. I am not looking forward to go into Nashville. I'm looking forward to spend some time with Rachel. We're not going to have a lot of time to spend. But I'm not looking forward to go there. But I have to go there. I have to be there. And Rachel's got to be there. I wish we could take the elders with us and other people. But it's expensive, as you know. But the churches today are in dire straits. Let us pray. Pray for Desert Sky, man. Listen, you go on you when you're on your knees, whatever your prayer posture is, pray for me and my wife. Pray for the elders of this church. Pray for Desert Sky Baptist Church. Harlan, is he not a real enemy? You spoke about it today. He's an adversary. He's an enemy. He comes as an angel of light. Excuse me for, it's important. It's important. It really is. Let's just take a minute, just 1 minute before we do. Just take a minute. I don't want to put Kathy on Front Street. I'm not going to ask you. There's a lot we said. There's a lot in this text. There's a lot we just thought about. I don't want to just rush into the Lord's Supper. Is that okay? Just take a minute or two. Just come before the Lord. And the Bible says if you repent of your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Before we take the Lord's Supper, let us just, this whole, what we spoke about, Gabe, was self-reflection. Self-reflection. Let us self-reflect in our own lives and where we are today with the Lord. This is serious stuff. So before we take the Lord's Supper, let's just take a minute or two. And then I'll just go right into the reading. But let's just take a minute or two before we take the Lord's Supper. Oh Lord, just be kind to us, Lord, as we embark in this meal together as believers, Lord. We are so needful of you. Oh Lord, let us be so mindful of you. Let us not just do this in ritualism, but relationship, couched in relationship. Lord, these are serious matters in this world today, so serious. Please, Lord, have mercy on Desert Sky Baptist Church. We deserve nothing but hell, Lord, but we pray for your mercy upon this church, upon the elders of this church, upon the congregation, the congregants of this church. We pray for the convention that we go, Lord, that there's no deception, that we don't get eaten up by a bear. Let us be mindful of who we are in Christ. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from it now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a glorious day that will be. Ben, do you want me to pray the service out, sing the song, and then you guys wanted to come up or something? How did you want that, Ben? I pray out, sing the song, and then you'll come? Okay, let's stand. Sorry, Ben, I just forgot. Dear Lord, living God, holy God, sacred God, Lord, if we've ever taken your sacrificial bowls and drank from them, if we just profane the holy, if we have not feared you enough and loved you enough, please, Lord, maybe there's somebody here tonight that needs God the Holy Spirit to open up their hearts, open up their minds. You're a living God, a holy God, a sacred God. Oh, Lord, we all should be, our shoes all should be off because we are on a holy ground. We don't reverence you enough. We don't love you enough. We don't think about you enough. Oh, God, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Please forgive us. Maybe there's somebody in here today, maybe, that needs the right relationship. God, the Holy Spirit, to open up their hearts. I can't open up nobody's heart, but God, the Holy Spirit, is sovereign. He's king. He can come in and open up the hearts of unbelievers. You're a good God, a God we do not deserve. Bless this congregation. Bless my fellow elder Harlan. He prepares this week to preach the message. Let it fall upon the ears of God's people. Let it save the souls that need to be saved. Let his voice be heard throughout as his voice goes out over the airwaves. Bless him and keep him in his study this week and in his prayer. pray for Sue as she navigates in the household with him. Lord, we just pray that you are, please be kind to us, a kindness we don't deserve. Bless this congregation while I'm gone. Please, just bless them. They've been so good to Rachel and I, too good to Rachel and I. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.